Well, go ahead and take out your Bible and turn to Matthew 5. We're going to be talking about something very interesting this morning, the relationship of the Old and New Testament. Now, there's a couple of things that come to my mind as we think through this. We're going to start reading in verse 17 when we read Matthew 5:17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. We have one more message in Matthew 5 before we're done in 2 weeks. But we're going to take sort of an overview of the chapter this morning. Now, there's a couple of things that, as we talk about the relationship to the Old and the New Testament, there is an awful lot of confusion, or at least some confusion out there today, and a couple of major ones that play off of each other. One is that the main way that God wants you to be right with Him is by the keeping of the law, or specifically, most people would equate that with, if I were to keep the Ten Commandments, then I would be right with God. And so you say, well, you know, do you know God? Are you right with God? And someone would say, well, yeah, I'm right with God. I keep the Ten Commandments. And that's my way. I know that I'm right with God. And I don't want to be mean or too nasty this morning, but I find that most of the people that would say that do not even know the Ten Commandments. If you would ask that, and I'd just like you to think yourself today, can you list off the Ten Commandments? And I would even ramp it up just a little and say, can you do it in order? Most can't. You know, most people that study the Bible all the time can't. And certainly people that I've talked to, that's been my experience. So you have this on one side where people think that the keeping of the law will make you right with God. Now, that's very common, and people have tried to do that. There's a reason for that, and it bleeds over into every area of life for all of us, is that we think that there must be some standard that God has, and if I can just meet that standard, and if I can just check up my boxes, A, B, C, D, E, then I got it. I'm good. And that's it, and I've keep these things. That's what God wants me to do. He wants me to do this, do that, do these things, do that. Well, we're going to find out today in this passage that that is not the case. And I'm not going to spoil it for you. We'll see that as we get into the text. But what God has done has extended grace, unmerited favor in the person of Jesus Christ, in that Christ came, died on the cross, because as we'll see, people could not keep the Ten Commandments. People could not keep the 600 other laws that there are in Deuteronomy. People could not do these things perfectly. And even if you take the two great commandments, God says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I would submit to you this morning, you have not loved God as much as you should, even this morning. So you've broken that commandment this morning. And you can see that, how our state was really impossible. We couldn't be right with God. Christ came. He died on the cross. He shed His blood for our sins, and He made a way for us to be right with the law. Now we get to the other issue that we have this morning, and that is because it's such a confused and dark world that we live in here today, and there's so much sin and so much problems and so evil in so many ways and so many darkness and so much confusion that some people take and go clear the other way. And they say, well, one, I've read the Old Testament. I don't understand it. Two, every time I read it, it's nothing but judgment. It's very harsh. It just seems to me like God has changed. And so what I want to say, and maybe you wouldn't even say that, but that's the way you're acting, you're living. And so you say over here, you can't be right with God by keeping the law. So it's all grace. It's just pure grace over here. And so what we do is we don't even look at the Old Testament. We don't. It's just it was for Israel. That's the law. That's the stuff over there. And that's mean. That's the harshness. And God has revealed something new to us here. Something different. And please, are there hard, fast lines here on some of that? Some of that is really actually accurate, but not the way that I think that we apply it. And that's the problem. Because here's the easy thing to remember. We live like, if we have that attitude, if we have that forget the Old Testament, forget the law attitude. We live like God has replaced the old covenant with the new. And if you're not there today, I imagine you know people that are. And what happens in life? Well, it's all grace. I can do whatever I want to. It's all the grace of God. The Old Testament doesn't apply to me. Don't even teach that stuff to me. Don't even talk to me about that stuff. That was not for me today. It's all grace. It's all about Christ. God has changed. At least He's changed the way that He expects us to live and all of those different kind of things. Now, I want you to ask yourself a couple questions before we read this text and start to dig into it. First of all, is the God of the Old Testament the God of the New Testament? Ask yourself that question, because you will be asked that question by people that do not know Him. Is the God of the Old Testament the same God in the New Testament? It's a pretty important question, isn't it? Has God changed? We're going to look at some scriptures on that. Has God Himself changed? What is the relationship of the Old and New Testament? Is it replaced? Is the Old Testament replaced? Is it no longer useful for us today? Think through all of those issues and those things. And if it's not replaced, what is the dynamic? How do the old and new covenants work together or fit together? Let's read this section here together. Matthew 5:17-48. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Or it is more profitable for you that one of your members perished and your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish and your whole body be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the tax collectors? What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do again just thank you for this piece of your word, this portion of Scripture, God, and one of the most glorious passages, the Sermon on the Mount, God, which is so full of wonderful truth for our life. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us to understand, God, so that we can be doers of your word. Lord, we just want to do what is right in your eyes and pleasing to you. And sometimes, as you know more than we do, our flesh wars, God, our culture wars against us. And it is so easy, God, to go and think that we can be right with you by some rules, or to go and just live like the world and not take your grace seriously, God. And I pray that you would help us to understand how your two covenants work together, God, and how they're both good for us today. And God, so how we can live as a people called out for your glory in this world. In Jesus' name. Okay, so I asked the question, has God changed? And you know, as you think about life, even as you read this passage today, you might say, wow, it does seem different. And as you think about the different ways that God has interacted with people, I can see where you get there. Now, you may have noticed several times in there, Jesus says, you've heard it said. You've heard that it was said. You've heard that it was said. Or you have heard. And you see that over and over throughout that passage. And some have decided that what he meant was the Old Testament. And what he meant was, you've heard it said in the Old Testament, this is what God wants you to do. But I am going to tell you something totally new, and here's what it is. You listen to me. Don't listen to the Old Testament. That's not the case. If you notice verse 17, Jesus is pretty clear about it. He says, do not think I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. And so he's not talking about don't listen to the Old Testament, don't do the Old Testament. He's not talking about that being different at all, but he's really talking about the interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees there. Something as I've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and even just this week looking at chapter 7 for future messages, one of the things that's really come to my attention is Jesus has, I think, in mind two distinct audiences. One is the true people that just want to do what God wants them to do, and they're listening, and he's trying to teach them. At the same time, he has the religious leaders there, and he is masterfully rebuking the religious leaders while he is instructing the regular people that want to know God. And so, basically what he's saying is, kind of, now, you've heard what these guys over here say. I'm going to tell you this. And that's basically what he's doing there. He's rebuking the religious leaders, and that's what he's commenting on. He's commenting, you've heard the religious leaders say, they've given you these rules and these regulations and these laws. You've heard that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what God really meant in the law. I'm going to explain to you the spirit of the law, not just the here do the bare minimum or here's our ideas or our thoughts. This is what God meant when he gave you these laws. One thing you'll notice if you do much of an in-depth study on the first five books of the Bible, or I guess the verses 2 through 5 mostly, this stuff all comes right out of there. Everything Jesus says comes right out of those books. He's just doing it in a way that's a little easier for us to understand. Comes right out of the law, right out of the books in the Old Testament there, that past Genesis there. So let's go on. Let's talk about this law then that Jesus keeps taking us back to. What was God's purpose in the law? What is the law? What do we even mean when we talk about that? First of all, look in verse 18, the law is unchanging. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, The law is unchanging. God is unchanging. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I do not change. That answers our first question, right? Has God changed? No. Plain and simple, God has not changed. He says He's unchanging. The law is not going to be done away with. It's not changing. Now, you're just going to have to bear with me a little bit because maybe your mind is sort of one wheel going one direction and one another right now because we understand the grace of God and then we're still trying to understand this. What about the law? What about the Ten Commandments? What about all the things? And God says, you have to do this. You have to keep these statutes. You have to be perfect and all these kind of things. Just stick with it here because it'll all come together. Now, another thing about the law in verse 19 is that it is good. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And as we were going through the book of James in our study, we saw that it's not enough to know the Word of God. It's not enough to have some good information. You've got to be a doer of the Word. God wants us to do, keep His commandments, do His Word, do His will. And so the law is good in itself. The law is good. If we could keep it perfectly, we could be right with God. Problem is, we can't. But it's not the law's fault, right? If you put a speed limit and it saves people's lives, and you go double the speed limit and you wreck, it's not because the law was bad, right? You chose not to do it. Now, the law might have been bad, but God's law is good. God's law is perfect. Now, the law had a particular function. Turn over in your Bible to that passage we read, Galatians chapter 3. The law had a particular function. Now, this is where we start to see the breakdown in those two things that we talked about at first. We start to see the disconnect in people's mind and the breakdown of it. Because what we do is, when we say, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and I'm going to be right with God, is we're not using the law correctly. God really never gave us the law so that we could be right with Him. And that might just blow your mind and you might just say, I disagree. Because you look at the Old Testament and people were made right with God by keeping the law. Now, we're going to look at that here in a minute. In some ways, you're right there, but if you have that view, you're thinking wrong. People were made right with God, and we'll see that here in a minute. People were made right with God by keeping the law, but not the way you think. Not the way that we normally do. The law had a particular function. The law, God gave us the law, the Ten Commandments, only so that we could, one of the main reasons was so that we could know our own sinfulness. Know our own sinfulness. Look at Galatians 3:19. What purpose, then, does the law serve? All of Galatians is this issue. The law, the new covenant, the law, grace. All of Galatians, that's what it's about. What purpose then does the law serve if it's not to make you right with God, basically, is what Paul's rhetorical question. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, here's the thing. God gave the law for a couple different purposes, and we'll look at Romans 7:7 after this. God gave us the law for a couple purposes. One was to show us how sinful we were. And Paul goes on, he says things like, look, I didn't, we'll see it in Romans 7:7. I didn't know what certain sins were unless I saw it in the law. Then I said, aha. He makes that argument then, and he says, but as soon as I found out it was wrong, what happened? Something happened in me, and I wanted to do it even more, right? And that's because we have this sin nature. But the law was given to us to point out where we fall short of God. We needed someone to show us. Now, you can think about this, and here's how an easy way to think about it. Everybody knows that they're a sinner deep down. Some people won't admit it. Some don't want to talk about it. Some hide it. But everybody knows that they do things that are not right. Every person does. Something that is not right. Now, they may not know why. They may not know, that wasn't right, but I don't have any idea why. There are people living in our town right now that are sinning. They know it's wrong, but they don't know why. And maybe they think, well, it's because it hurts people or society thinks it's wrong or whatever. But that's not the case. The sin is only sin because it's sin against a holy God. That's why we have the law. here's who God is, here's what He expects from you, and you are not doing that. It points out our sin. Second, though, is that it's our guardian. Can you believe that? We have this whole argument of, I'm not, get that law out of my face, I'm under grace. The law is good. It kept us guarded. It was helping us. Before Christ came, the law was there so that people could wait for the faith that would come in Christ. Wait for the grace of God to be fully revealed. And so here's this law there, and God would say, do my law, keep my law, keep my ways, keep my statutes, I will bless you. And so here's how people were made right. Let's look at Galatians 7:7 first, then we'll get to that. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. You see, the law is good. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. It points out our sin. It's like a mirror. We look into the law, and the law, only think of it as a mirror. I look into the law, I see where I fall short. I look into the law, I see myself the way God does, and it ain't good. It ain't pretty. And so the mirror is not an agent of saving. It doesn't change you. You know, my wife got here this morning and she said, you need a haircut. And I said, okay, why? Look at your hair, it's all sticking up. She didn't say it like that. That's the way I take it though. But look at your hair, it's all sticking up. And so, did I get a haircut if I looked in the mirror? No. It didn't change me. It didn't fix the situation. It didn't do anything. It just showed me my hair needs fixed, right? What little I have, I need to do something about it. Okay? So that's the law for us. The law doesn't save you then, does it? It's your guardian. And so I had to know that I needed something. I needed someone to fix me, to change me. Now, if you look back to the Old Testament and you say, okay, then God gave them the law to show them their sinfulness, then how was anybody in the Old Testament ever saved? Are they all lost? Are they all gone? No. God gave us the law in the Old Testament, and He said, this is what I expect of you. And it's about the heart, as we're going to see here a little later in this message. The people in the Old Testament said yes to God. It was never about perfectly keeping the law, even in the Old Testament. And if you disagree or you want to do a little study, look at some of the most godly people in the Old Testament. King David, did he keep the law perfectly? No. Nathan, no. Samuel the prophet, did he? Even if Samuel is before me, I wouldn't accept these people. What's that mean? Even if Samuel and Moses were here, that means God thought these were pretty good servants of His. They did not keep the law. How about Moses, who gave the law? Did Moses keep the law perfectly? No. You see? So how come these people, God loved them and cared for them and they were His? And how come they're in heaven? Because they said yes to God. God had not fully revealed Christ to those people yet, but that was how God was using that in that time. Yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. And they were responding that way to Him, so they were made right in the Old Testament that way. Just kind of an aside thing for us today to think through. How can you justify all those things? Now, all of that was difficult for people to understand back in those days, and it's continually difficult for us today to wrap our minds around all of these things and how God interacts with people, Old and New Testament. Now, here's the main question. This is a question that you'll be faced with, especially as you talk to people that don't know the Lord. Because we have this issue of law and grace. On one hand, you'll have the ones that say all grace. On the other hand, you'll say just the law. Don't worry about the grace. And the ones that are over here saying, I'm okay, I'm good enough, I keep the Ten Commandments, they will say, well, if you believe that, if you believe it's all about grace and it's about your heart, then you can do whatever you want to and sin. And see, that's the issue and that's the problem that we have to wrestle with. Because over here, you have a perfect, holy God. And you say, how can a perfect, holy God allow people to go unpunished if they do something bad? And of course, people usually have a list, and it's this thing that's the one. You know, if you murder someone, you're going to hell. I don't care what you say. That's the thing that I put on my list. That's it. No saving that guy. Well, the answer is, a perfect, holy God cannot forgive a murderer. A perfect, holy God cannot look past a nasty sinner. That's why Christ came. Christ came and fulfilled the law. He paid the penalty. You see, that's the difference. We're thinking wrong. We're thinking our way, and God is trying to show us His way. And that's why we have to continually look and think through these things. Now, Christ says right in this text, I didn't come to throw the law out. I came to fulfill it. I came so that you could keep the law. I came to give you new life, to make you a new creature, to give you spiritual rebirth, so that you can now please this God that you know. The law is good. He hasn't changed it. Jesus fulfilled it in verse 17. It's God's plan all along. Now, back to our passage here. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. The law has never been about the letter, but about the Spirit. The second issue now. What we do, and this is where Jesus was really addressing the Pharisees here, and boy, I tell you what, I do this, so I'm sure you do too. What we want as people is a nice, tidy to-do list from God. God, if you would just give me a nice to-do list, and then we say, but, you know, this is the one I want, you know. And if I could just check those off every day, good. I'm good to go. I'm right with you. That's because we are a people, well, one, we're pretty lazy, but two, we want to know if I do this, if I go to church on Sunday and I, you know, look a certain way, check my list. If I, you know, whatever. If I give to the church, if I tell someone about Jesus, if I wear the right clothes, if I use the right Bible version, if I do this, if I do that, boom, 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 check, 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 check. That's living by the letter. Did you know that? That is taking and just trying to say, here's the bare minimum that I can do. And if I do that, good. Then I can get on with the rest of my life. That's living by the letter. That is what the Pharisees were doing. And you know what people do when they make their own human religious systems? They make nice things to live by that it's easy for them to do. And usually hard for other people to do. And so you get this nice check-off list and it makes you feel justified and you're filled with pride. And you never got the intent where God wants you to live by the Spirit. God wants you to He wants your heart. He wants all of you. He doesn't want you just to do the bare minimum. He wants you to live for Him, to love Him, to be zealous for Him, to follow hard after Him. He wants you to move beyond this you have heard it said stuff. You've heard it said, do this one, check that off your list. I say to you, this is what God wants. God wants your heart. Look at all of these times He says there. Verse 21, you have heard it says, of old, you shall not murder. Verse 27, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said to you. Verse 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, but I say, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love those who hate you. Think about that. Jesus is saying, move beyond the bare minimum, move beyond the letter, move beyond your lame, weak interpretation of what God has for you in the law, and give yourself to Him. Live by the Spirit. Understand what God really intended when He communicated some of these things to us. Jesus is helping us to diagnose our hearts. Now, think through some of these with me one by one. I am okay. I am a good person. I am right with God. I have never murdered anyone. Number one. That's a number one thing that people will say and think. I have never murdered anyone. You know what I've heard? I've seen some people, their testimony, and heard them on different programs that have murdered people. You know what they say? Well, I haven't murdered as many as that guy. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm a good person. Jesus says to us in verse 22, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You're a good person. Have you ever been angry with someone? You've murdered them. Think about that. What's the spirit of the law there? Does God care that when you're sinfully angry with people? You better believe He does. The spirit is to love one another and live with them. you're not okay. You need Christ. And you need to keep the law in a different way. You need to think about it in a deeper level. Murder, anger in the heart, in God's eyes, is just the same as murder. And it's really the first step down that line. And that's where murder, when someone murders someone, it starts there. It ends up there. It ends up in murder. How about this? I have never, ever cheated on my spouse. I am a good person. I say to you, verse 28, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Why does he keep pointing us to our heart? That's what God cares about. Do you see? That's what it means to live by the Spirit. It's not, and here's where we live when we're rejecting the law and we think it's all grace and I don't have to do anything, I don't have to worry about it. And we live in this sort of foolish bubble where we go through life looking down our noses at every other person in the world and pointing the black finger of you nasty sinner at them. How could you ever do that, you dirty adulterer? I would never have anything to do with that person. He killed somebody. We're pointing the black finger of you dirty sinner at every person. And God says, look at your heart. You just yesterday lusted after that woman. You're an adulterer too. You need the grace of God in your life. I have come to fulfill the law. Do you see that? Jesus came because you need Him. Everyone needs Him. Everyone needs grace. Everyone needs this forgiveness that is in Christ. God cannot look past your adultery. God cannot look past your murdering of others. God cannot look past those things. You have sinned, but Christ has came. His grace is there and you need it. You're not okay. You're not good apart from Him. But He's there, open arms, waiting for you. And saying, understand the right way to use the law. Understand the right way to come to God. He wants your heart in brokenness to admit that you need a Savior. And to accept that wonderful Savior. I'm talking to you, Christian. I'm talking to you, believer. If you've already done that and you've been saved for 40 years, you need Christ in your life daily. You need His love. You need His forgiveness. You need Him as much as anyone else. Jesus is helping us diagnose our hearts. You might say, I'm not divorced. Verse 32, Jesus said, challenged the Pharisees' views on divorce there. They had twisted the Moses' law and how he had given them divorce, and Jesus says, no, that wasn't the purpose. Verse 34 and 37, they were saying, if you keep this oath to God, you know, and mostly about the money, then do that. And Jesus says, no, change your thinking on that. Don't swear by anything. You can't change any of those things. Verse 39 through 41, as we looked at a few weeks ago, we tend to think, well, I love the people that love me. Jesus says, no, you love the people that hurt you. Change your thinking. It's all about your heart. Verse 44, you'd say, I treat my friends very well. Everyone would know I'm very friendly. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Do you see that? It's all about your heart. It's not an external code of things, but it is about responding to God's word. It's about your heart. God wants you to say yes to Him. And Luke 17:5. When Jesus was teaching something very similar to the Matthew 5:39-41 to his apostles, they all said, "Oh Lord, increase our faith." And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking that, "Oh man, wow, God really cares about some of these things in my life that are mine alone. No one in my life knows about the lust of my heart." No one in this church knows about my sinful outbursts of anger. And God cares about it. And I'm not hiding from Him, and He knows it. Increase my faith. Man, how am I going to love my enemies? How am I going to do all these kind of things? You know what? I have a private interpretation. No scripture is given for personal interpretation, so I'm kind of violating that. But it's not an interpretation. It's my, here's what I think they're saying. All right? Lord, increase my faith. To me, that means I don't want to do that. You know that? Think about it. Because Jesus just told them in Luke 17, when your brother comes to you, ask for forgiveness, you forgive him. That's hard. Anybody that's had to do that? That is very hard. That is difficult. Because you don't want to forgive him. You want to see him hurt. Lord, increase our faith. I don't want to do that. Jesus told him, if you have the littlest amount of faith possible, you will do my will. You can do it. You can say to this tree, pick up, go down the sea. A little bit. That means God has given you enough faith to believe in him. He has given you enough faith to obey him. It's not okay to say, I don't want to do that. Lord, increase our faith. God wants your heart. That's what this is all about. That's the point of this passage. God doesn't want you living by the bare minimum. God doesn't want you to think that you're a self-righteous church person. God doesn't want you to try to keep a set of rules and standards. God doesn't want you to have a holier-than-thou attitude about other people. God wants to see yourself in the light of the gospel, say yes to him, and live for him. That's what it means to live by the Spirit. Enjoying God, loving God, seeking God, not just trying to do the bare minimum, not just trying to find little things that you think are convenient and trying to keep those. Now, we talked about this last point a little last week, so I'm not going to belabor it, but just to talk about Jesus himself. Christians are supposed to be like the law, just like Jesus is like the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law in this way. The law was given. It's another one of those awesome studies. I just encourage you to go. We read through the Bible every year as a family, and you will find so much in there that just to bless your life. But I'm in the Old Testament right now, and you'll continue to see some of these things. Can you imagine the burden of the sacrificial system? How many times they had to make those sacrifices and how much they had to do? Well, so that was the law. Then Jesus comes, and what's he do? Once for all. Boom. Done. So the law was a covering. The law was an atonement. It made the people's sin covered so God wouldn't see it. Jesus came, and the Bible calls that the propitiation. That satisfaction. It's done. Once and for all. Jesus fulfilled the law. So you see how that? Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, Jesus, he came, and you'll see, boy, as we're studying Matthew, we see this. He came and started to expose, he used the law really to ramp it up and expose the sinfulness in people's hearts, to show people where they had strayed and were not right with God. And that is the ministry of the church today, just like we saw last week. That should be your ministry. And I wasn't real clear last week. You may have noticed this. Time gets away from me. But I wasn't real clear. I want to make sure that we get this. I don't want us to all get a big God hates you baseball bat and go around, and that's going to be our ministry of salt and light. You're a sinner, you know, or, you know, I've seen just recently some group has decided to pick it and say God hates you over some certain group of people. That ain't it. God wants you to be salt and light like this. As you see the extended passage now, you can understand this a little better. God wants you to be salt and light like this. Your life is a reflection of God. Have you noticed in the Bible how often that the glory of God is light? You are the light of the world. God wants your life to be like Christ. God wants you to practice biblical principles. God wants you to live by his word. And then that is a natural thing for people to see your life and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the point. Not the point of get your baseball bat out and tell everybody how bad they are. It's the opposite. It's the opposite for you to change and grow. You are the light of the world. Verse 13 of 5. You are the light of the world, salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Now go to 46, because we saw that last week enough. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Now look what he says. Do not even the tax collectors do the same. You see that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. There's that whole issue of salt and light. Your ministry, as you live by the Spirit, you should be pointing people to Christ. You should be different. Your life should be evident to other people. And that is what it means to live by the Spirit today, to fulfill the law yourself, just like Christ, in that people can see God better and see that you are different. Now, we're running out of time, so we're not going to go too much more. We talked about that enough last week. We got some application. As I'm giving you these applications, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you want to find a blessing, read the book of Deuteronomy several times this week. If you want to see the grace of God in the Old Testament, do that. And you say, Deuteronomy, that's the law. Yeah, that's it. Do that. But turn to Deuteronomy 5. I'll give you a couple applications here. Application 1, real change is heart change. So everyone here needs to get this. Move beyond the letter. Don't think that these do's and don'ts in your life are somehow going to make you right with God. God wants your heart. He wants the inner parts of you to be saying yes to Him and then keeping the letter. So it has to be heart change. It's not enough to fix behavior and be a behavioral modification person. Because in many ways, the law is very easy to keep. Now, you can think of it like this way. I'm going to ask you two comparison questions as you think about real change is heart change. I want you to think about a sin in your life that you know that God does not like being there. It's a sin. And you know it, and you've not ever done anything with it. Maybe it's one of these ones that Jesus lists out here. I want you to think about that now. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question, two questions. Which is easier? One, is it easier for you to have a very nice, pretty dress or a very nice suit and tie and to come in here on Sunday and to sit down with a big smile on your face and be a nice, shiny Christian? Or is it easier to go and repent of that sin and get it right, and let God work you over and change you? That is the difference between the spirit and the letter. And that's where we need to move beyond. We need to move beyond that trying to be a rule keeper and looking down on others because you do this. Well, yeah, I do this, but I'm not going to let you know about that, but at least I don't do that, and all that kind of stuff. That's foolishness. Move beyond that and live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's always about the heart with God. It's always about you loving. It's the two great commandments, that's why God tells us that. Love God with everything you have and are, and love your neighbor just like yourself. It's about your heart. Secondly, fulfill your ministry of being salt and light. We talked about that last week again. It's just the same issue, changing and growing. Be that person that people can tell your life is different. You are changing. Find out that one sin that you were thinking about and commit to let God work you over on that. Now, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to kind of end right there. We're going to end in Deuteronomy. Oops. I want you to see something here. Look at verse 5:1. Now, some of you will have a Bible where it's very easy to see the Ten Commandments laid out there. Now, when you think about the law, immediately you think about the Ten Commandments. Okay, so you think, well, the Ten Commandments, that was back then. We're all about grace today. We don't have to keep those. Now, you look at the different Ten Commandments, and so there they are in order. Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain and from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God. All of those, right? You get the Ten Commandments. Don't make any graven images. Don't steal, honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. All of those. Okay. Now, we understand that, right? Most of us, many of us have been taught these things. We know the Ten Commandments, somewhat at least. And we understand these. Now, I want you to see the heart of God in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 28. By the way, what a study it would be for you just to look at all the times that God says in the book of Deuteronomy, oh, how I want to bless you. Oh, I will bless you beyond what you can imagine. I will give you so much if you will just do this. I will pour out on you such blessing. Look at verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in what they have spoken. What did they say? Don't let God speak to us because we're going to die. And really what they were saying there is, we are a bunch of sinners. And this is Almighty God. We can't even stand to hear Him speak. He is so holy. He is so perfect. And so they said that to Moses, and God said, they get it! Yes! They get it! They understand! And look what He says. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Man, that is the heart of our God. It is not some mean, legalistic ogre keeping you down, keeping you from what's fun, keeping you from doing anything, making you do this, making you do that. Righteousness is called righteousness because it's right. It's what is good for you. It's the way God has designed you to live. And when you do, it is sweet. Don't take all of these things that God says where He says, I will bless you and I will lavish on you my love and I will give you so much. Don't take those for granted. God has spoken. He wants to bless your life today, but you have to come to Him His way. Oh, that they would have that heart and listen to me. I would give them so much. You will have such joy in your life, you won't know what to do with yourself. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, thank You that You have not changed. And thank You that You do not change. Your grace was there in the beginning when You created us. Your grace has been there through the entire time of history. Your grace came to us significantly in the person of Jesus Christ, where we could see and know You more fully. Your grace is lavished on us day by day and moment by moment today. And even now, we are blessed beyond measure by You, Your mercy, and Your awesome grace, God. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to be a people that walk in Your commandments, keep Your statutes, and love You, God, with our whole hearts. That, God, our joy would not be in the trinkets and junk of this world, but would be in a growing relationship with You, the Creator, have loved us with an unimaginable love, who have given us life-changing truth, who have made us into a people for Yourself so that others could see Your glory, and God, who have set us in a place on high where our lives are different and amazing and full and joyous. And God, I just pray for us that You would help us to continue to fulfill the ministry You left us with here in the name